Father, we begin, shall we pray? So, Father, we thank you for the life of Paul and for all that he has to teach us. So we ask that you would help us now. Would you speak through me? Would you inspire us? Would you help us to live for you? Amen. So this morning, This morning, we are ending our series looking at new beginnings. So as we've looked at new beginnings, we have looked through the lens of different characters in the Bible. So we have looked at Jacob and Joseph and Ruth and Naomi, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, the woman at the well. And then this morning, we are finished that series looking at Paul. And as we've looked at these different characters, I think what we've seen is that each new beginning has been very, very different, which I think is a great encouragement because we are all different and God works through us in different ways. And so as we look at Paul this morning, I want to begin by saying that Paul is also called Saul, which can be a bit confusing. So Paul is called Saul until we get to Acts chapter 13, verse 9, and it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul. So Saul or Paul, it's the same person. So who is this guy? Who is Paul? Where did he come from? Well, Paul was from a devout Jewish family. He's from the city of Tarsus, that's modern-day Turkey. And it's one of the largest trade centers on the Mediterranean coast. And we see in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul referred to himself as being of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, he was as Jewish and he was as devout as they came. And because of this, because of his heritage, education for him was really important. And while he was still fairly young, he was sent to Jerusalem to receive the best education that he could. He went to the school of Gamaliel, that's one of the most noted rabbis in history, and he was part of this Hillel school that was known for giving students a balanced education, and it was quite likely that Paul received exposure to things like classical literature, philosophy, and ethics. So in other words, he, if it was in a modern-day context, he would have gone to the best university possible. In the first service, I mentioned like Oxford, and then anybody who had any connection with Cambridge came up to me and said, what about Cambridge? So, for fairness, he went to a kind of university like Oxford, or Cambridge, or even Teesside University. But perhaps this is why some of his writings people read and they think they're very dense and they're very complex, but because this is his background, that's why some people react like that. And so we hear in Acts chapter 7 that because of his devotion, because of this Jewish heritage, when we see that the Christians come along, Paul is anything but pleased about people who are preaching anything that is contrary to what he was taught as a child and what he held very dear. And so when Stephen is killed, so Stephen being one of the first Christian martyrs, Paul is right there in beside that situation. So we see in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this isn't Paul when he's a bit older and where he's developed this nasty streak, he's got a few chips on his shoulder. This is the world that Paul is brought up in. This is all he knows. People who so passionately believe what they've been taught that they will do anything to stop these Christians preaching something different to what he was taught. And this is, I think, what we mean by culture, by being surrounded by something. That's just all that Paul knew. That's the worldview that he was brought up in. It was normal for him. And so therefore, it shouldn't be a surprise to us when we get to the next chapter in Acts chapter 8. Verse 1, we read that, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." So what we see here is that Paul doesn't just disagree with those who were preaching something different to what he was brought up believing, but he's very proactive. He's actively seeking out those who are preaching this and doing anything he can to get rid of them. So then we get to this morning's reading, chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. "Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way being an early way of describing those who followed Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So Paul thinks, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that he is doing God's work. All of this is the right thing to do. All of the persecution to the early Christians was the right thing to do because he believed this is what God would have wanted. We can't have people preaching anything that's contrary to what he was taught as a child. And he will do anything to stop it. He will even kill people to stop those preaching about Christ. Does that sound familiar? Sound like things that we see in the news? People who passionately believe that they are doing God's work and that they will do anything they can to stop other people, even go around and kill people. But I think this is often the way that many situations are seen as well by other people. People, or a person or a group of people, they passionately believe that a particular perspective that they hold is what God wants. So I'm not just talking about situations in the news that lead to people who go around and kill other people. I'm talking about just everyday decisions, everyday actions, much smaller things. And so a personal agenda or opinion is framed in a way that makes it sound like the way that they think things ought to be are the way that God thinks they ought to be. And so I'm going to block this change because it's not how God would want it. Or I act like this because I believe this is how God sees it. But what if God's ways and agendas are so radically different to what we imagine, to what we think they ought to be? So this can be true, I think, of the church and the direction that it takes and what we believe it should be. It can be true of our own personal life choices. It can be true of how we spend our money. It can be true of our relationships with other people. And what Paul's life shows us is that sometimes we need a radical rethink. Paul's life shows us that that God is not always comfortable, that God doesn't always act how we think that he should, that God's ways can be very different to our own personal preconceptions. And God can really disturb us. God can really unsettle us and make us really uncomfortable. And I'm not sure that we talk about God being uncomfortable enough, but sometimes he is. And so for Paul, his life, his mind, his attitude, his perspective, his whole worldview is radically changed by what he thought God was and is and the way that he acts and the reality that he finds. It completely changed in a way that Paul never, ever expected, and it made Paul extremely uncomfortable. Everything that Paul believed, everything that Paul was taught was changed. And so all of this highlights the amazing new beginning that Paul goes through. There are perhaps more than any other character in Acts, Paul changes. Perhaps more than any other character in the whole Bible, Paul changes. He goes from doing anything that he can to destroy the church, to kill the church, to make sure it doesn't spread any further, to being the one who goes around preaching in the name of Christ. It is quite some turnaround. It's probably the most famous conversion story of all time. So we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This story is so important that when Luke wrote Acts, he didn't record it once. He recorded it three times, in Acts chapter 9 here, in Acts chapter 22, and then finally in Acts chapter 26. And Paul's world from this point on is immediately turned upside down. He thinks he is doing God's work. He passionately believes that. And then he is faced with the reality that is quite different. He's doing anything but God's work. Just imagine you're Paul here. Imagine what goes through your mind. Terror or shame or awe, maybe horror or glory. Everything he has been taught has turned upside down. Everything about the law and the prophets has been torn to pieces, and it's been put together again in a whole brand new way. It showed him that the God that he had been taught about, the God he had been so passionately defending and in whose name he had been killing, believed that Jesus was the Messiah. This Jesus who led God's people astray with magic tricks, with false prophecies. This Jesus who the Romans thankfully crucified to prove that he wasn't the Messiah. This moment showed Paul that God had done what he said he would do, but he did it in a shocking, in a scandalous, and even in a horrifying way. The God who had always promised to come and rescue his people came and rescued his people in person, in the name of Jesus Christ, in a way that Paul never, ever expected. And everything that Paul did from that moment, everything changed. Everything that his life became flowed from this moment. It flowed from that road to Damascus experience where Jesus met him, where he encountered him. This shocking encounter. And Paul, who is this highly intelligent, well-educated, he's an extremely biblically literate young man, you can imagine that his mind then kind of darts from place to place, from passage of scripture to passage of scripture, from that recent memory of being there when Stephen was stoned to death, by what his teachers had taught him, by his fellow students, by his family. You can think of the stories of Abraham or Moses and the burning bush or prophecies of Isaiah and Daniel to the Psalms. And you can imagine Paul thinking, surely it couldn't mean. But suppose it really did mean. And Paul sank to the ground, blinded by the lights. The words, "I am Jesus and you are persecuting me," going around and around and around in his head. And it's just all too much for Paul. Acts chapter 9 and verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. The event is so shocking. Paul's reputation is so bad that it disturbed the man even who was sent to pray for him. Ananias received a vision from God who told him to go and pray for Paul, and even he didn't believe him. The Lord, so this is verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so this leads us to the purpose of Paul's new beginning. Paul is chosen by God primarily for the purpose of proclaiming the name of Jesus. And Paul does this mainly to the Gentiles, but he also does it to the people of Israel too. So the Gentiles being the non-Jews, that was his primary calling, but also to the people of Israel. Now, some people don't like this idea of being chosen. This idea that we hear that Paul was chosen for this particular purpose. Because the reaction that some people have goes a bit like this. That if there's this group of people who are chosen, does this mean then that there's another group of people who are not chosen? Isn't that really unfair? Aren't we all supposed to be able to choose for ourselves, to respond to the gospel and respond to what God is doing in our life? But the pattern we see in the Bible, I think, is a bit different to this caricature of this group being in and this group being out. Because no one is chosen in preference to somebody else being chosen. I think instead what we see is that we are chosen for the sake of others. So let me give you a few examples. So right from the start, Adam and Eve are chosen to multiply and watch over the growth of the earth. Abraham is chosen so that all peoples would be blessed through him. God's people, Israel, are chosen to be a light to the world. The prophets are chosen so that all God's people will be brought back into the will of God. The 12 disciples are chosen so that they would spend their time with Jesus, they would learn from him, and then they would go and make disciples of others. The early church leaders are chosen to oversee the growth of the church and to see the church bless the community in which it is set. So I think that this is also the pattern for us, that we do not become Christians by accident, but and we're not to simply think of becoming a Christian as a personal life enhancement, if you like, just because becoming a Christian makes us feel good about ourselves, or because we want to know that our sins are forgiven. We are chosen, we become Christians for the sake of others, so that others can know the gift of what it means to know Christ. We're not simply God's servants, chosen to go and do his work. We're not simply chosen to and left alone to do a job by ourselves, but we are co-workers with God. God uses us, our life, our situations, and this is what we see in the life of Paul. But in the life of Paul, and with us, we see that he chooses the most unlikely of people, and God works through the life of these unlikely people to bring about his kingdom and his purposes. But being chosen doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be easy. So for Paul, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25 onwards. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Now this is perhaps not the best advert for being chosen by God and used for his purposes. But I doubt many people in this country would face that kind of experience, although there are Christians in other countries that certainly do face those kind of experiences by responding to God's call and their life. But what Paul gets is that the grace that he has received from God, and that he cannot keep it to himself, that he's received this and he must share it with others. God works with him and in him and through him, and he spreads the gospel. And so it's because of Paul's obedience to this call that we have most of the letters in the New Testament, that we see that numerous churches were planted, that the gospel was spread particularly to the Gentiles, and we see that some early church leaders were taught how to be church leaders. And I think it can be quite often be daunting to hear about the life of Paul, and we can think, well, come on, I could never ever do those things that Paul does. If that's what it means to be a Christian, there is no way that I could be a Christian as well. But not everybody is called to be like Paul, because we all have our own calling, We all have our own way of being used by God. Not everybody will end up being missionaries and maybe being shipwrecked and going abroad and doing all those crazy things. Not everybody is called to be ordained, although people might be called to do either of these things. But what we are all asked to do is ask how we are going to allow God to use us. Sometimes it can be in really small ways, so small that we might not even think that God is using us at all, although he probably is. And other times it might be far more explicit. But we all have our own gifts, and we are all called to be used by God for his purposes. And it can be really daunting, but I think this is what is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to ask God, what are you doing in my life, and how should I respond? What are you doing in my life, and how should I respond? It was this listening to God that led Paul to do what he did. So as we come to the end of this series and we think back on the new beginnings that God brought about through these different characters of the Bible, maybe that there was a particular character that spoke to you, a particular character that resonated with your life. And so what I want us to do as we come to the end and as we think about new beginnings is to think, well, what might a new beginning look like for us? Let us ask God to show us, are you saying something to us? Are you asking us to respond in a particular way, whether that's as a group of people or as an individual? And then how can we partner with God to bring about his kingdom, to grow his kingdom, and to bless those around us? So as we do that, should we just take a moment of silence, and then we will pray. So we're thinking about what a new beginning might look like, if any character has resonated with us, if God is asking us to respond in a particular way to a particular situation, and how God can work in us and through us to bring about his kingdom. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Paul and for the way that you used him and the way that he responded to what you were doing in his life. And so we ask that as we think back to this series and we think back to all the new beginnings and the way that you used all these different characters, we pray that you would help us too to respond to what you are doing in our life. So would you help us to hear your voice? Help us to listen to what you are doing. Help us to respond in ways that are appropriate in our own situation, in our own context. And if you are calling us to a particular action, we ask that you would prompt us, give us the boldness to do that. When it's daunting, when it's scary, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, fill us with your encouragement, be the encourager, the comforter. Give us the boldness to step out for you so that we long to see your kingdom grow. We long to see you use us and bless others through us. So would you come, Holy Spirit, fill us, empower us, speak to us, we pray. Amen.